Joshua chapter 2 this evening. Spies and allies. That's an original. You cannot use it. Subjugation of the flesh, the sinful nature. That is, of course, the application that we are concentrating on in this study of Joshua's book. Of course, our flesh, that sinful side of us, does not respect the Spirit, does not respect the rights of Jesus Christ in us. We'll defy it every chance it gets, just mostly through an impulse or just with some craving. And Scripture, of course, is filled with helpful information, with illustrations, straight out words of wisdom, all sorts of assistance is gathered from the Scriptures to fight this flesh of ours, and yet it still doesn't die. And I believe that it does great honor to Jesus Christ in the life of a Christian who struggles to get the upper hand and does not, but goes to their grave struggling because of their love for Him. And that is also brought out throughout Scripture. And say in the heart of Peter, the man like Peter, he was so in love with the Christ. And so we take courage from these lessons that are here. They are very meaningful. What would happen to Christianity and to Christians if we did not have these lessons? Well, God saves the souls of the spies in the sense of their lives in going into Jericho by using, of course, Rahab. I'm thinking most of us know the story. So God saves the lives, the souls, not the spiritual, in the spiritual context, but the lives of those spies. And yet, He then saves the soul, the spiritual part of Rahab herself. And so they find this friend in an unsuspecting places. And so we look at verse 2. There's a lot here to go through. Now Joshua, the son of Nun, sent out two men from Acacia Grove to spy secretly, saying, "Go view the land, especially Jericho." So they went and came to the house of a harlot named Rahab and lodged there. Well, I believe this account of the spies is a parenthesis to the command that Joshua was going, that he gave the people, chronologically will give the people, when he said, 3 days we cross Jordan. So they're not yet in the promised land, they're outside. And the sending of the spies happens earlier. And when the spies come back, and then the story resumes. The Bible is so typical of the writers of the Scripture to really not care for chronology. They knew what was happening, but they weren't thinking, well, you know what, several thousand years from now, others might not know what we're talking about. They don't seem to be moved by that. You have to do the detective work. It's really a little thing, except for me. I just have to have it fit as best as I can see, so I can see what's happening and there learn things about myself and about God and about other people and what to do with it in response. So I've taken more time on that than I should have. So I also should add, most other commentators are wrong. Because when Joshua says 3 days we cross Jordan, that's the anchor. That doesn't move. There's no indication that that is adjusted. So everything has to now fit around that. What the most commentators then do is they start adding the days on. Well, it really wasn't 3 days. It ends up by the time they, and I reject that approach. And I say that because you probably listen, go to your study Bibles, and there's a lot of good information there. But when I usually point that out, they're wrong, they're wrong. Anyway, so God sends these two spies. And really, they're not spies, cloak and dagger. This is a reconnaissance mission. They're gathering military info to take back so that Joshua will have better information, not going blind for the invasion. Really, God is above all of it and say, yeah, you won't need too much of that. I'm going to interfere with this battle in an extraordinary way, which he does not do in all of the other battles that are coming up. Jericho has to fall. No question. The Jews cannot go into the promised land and begin the conquest with against all the other Canaanites and peoples of the land with Jericho intact, because they would then be ambushed from the rear, and they would have a force that would really be bad. So it has to go down. Joshua doesn't know how it's going to happen yet. And even when he finds out, unless he is told right out by God, which in this case I don't believe he is, he doesn't know how many troops he's going to lose. So he's not reckless, because God's given him a promise. Well, then I can just go marching in. Doesn't matter that all these men get killed. We're going to take Jericho. That would be a lousy approach. And I think there's a great lesson in that alone. As Christians, when we go forward, we don't just assume, well, God's with me, I do whatever I want to do. I can be reckless and sloppy. I don't have a responsibility except to just believe. That's not always the case. Well, God sent two angels into Sodom and Gomorrah to rescue souls before judgment fell. He is sending two spies. We'll refer to them as such throughout. It's the easier route. Into Jericho. And, of course, there will be souls rescued there, too, before the judgment falls on this walled city. In the great tribulation period to come, before the judgment really intensifies, God will send his two witnesses, and because of their work, there will be many souls saved during that judgment period. The Jews were not to make treaties with any of the people in the promised land. They were to evict them by sword, and that is it. However, they were not prohibited from making converts. And Rahab is going to, of course, be a convert to Judaism. And, of course, she shows up in the line of Messiah by the time we come to the book of Matthew. And as with Sodom and Gomorrah, it is a story of judgment, but not without mercy. And such is the way our God conducts business. There is a lesson, one of many, from just this second chapter in the first verse. The Acacia Grove, of course, is the base camp east of Jordan. You know, when you stand on the promised land side, the west side of Jordan, you can look, the river is not that big. It's big enough to be a river. It's not a puddle. But you can look over and you see Jordan. And when, as you move to the south in the desert area, you can see that high table plain. It's like a mountain, but it's flat, and it's on the other side. That's where Lot pitched his tent and faced it toward Sodom. The Jews were to move out of that land. And as we discussed last session, there were those who wanted the unpromised lands. And may we not forget that lesson. It says here in verse 1, to spy. Again, military scouting, a reconnaissance mission is closer to it. But because they were amongst the people, it's kind of a mixture of things. Rahab and her family being saved is the product of Joshua sending out spies and not taking his mission lightly. He's not sending out a fact-finding committee, as Moses sent the 12. Incidentally, those 12 were not supposed to give their opinion of what they could and could not do. Their assignment was to come back and verify that the soil was rich, the land was wonderful. And they came back and they did say that. They even brought fruit, evidence of it. And yet they added, but forget about it. We can never take it. And that was a tragedy that brought so much grief to so many. But that is not the case this time. Joshua is not asking their opinion about if or if not. He's gathering, as I mentioned, military information, and he will do the analyzing and what to do with it. We're going to find Joshua concerned about this Jericho even through chapter 5. He's still going to be, how am I going to take this? How are we going to do this and not suffer catastrophic losses? That's what generals do. When the invasion of Kuwait, they were braced for over 20,000 dead troops of our side and allies. And that didn't happen. It was more like 100. The invasions of Normandy, for example, the thousands that were killed there. So this, if any commander with a soul is concerned about this, and we should be mindful in the study of it, because you can come under hardship in life and get the impression God doesn't care. This Jacob, you know, Jacob had a lot of hardship. I don't want to beat up on him. And he cried out. He said, all these things work against me. And Job, of course, Job walked up to the line, right? One step further, he would have been in blasphemy. But he does not cross the line. But he says, God, he hates me. He runs at me like a warrior. He just won't let up. His arrows, and he just let him have it, because this is the suffering and the misery that he was going through. And so when we come to our scripture, we want to say, I don't want to ever think like that when I go through hardship. I want to understand that there are things that are bigger than my understanding, but the things I do understand, that's where I will set up my camp and trust that God knows and he cares. And Joshua does care, and our Jesus cares even more. So he says, go view the land, especially Jericho. As I mentioned, it could not. It was a high-value objective. It had to go down. So they went and came to the house of a harlot named Rahab and lodged there. Well, evidently, her residence was also a lodge, an inn. And where else would they go? To the mayor's house? Everybody knew they weren't from around those parts. And so they go to the public place, which is this sort of hotel restaurant that they find themselves. The most logical stop to make, and the story supports this, of course. Rahab, one of the heroines of Scripture, she, of the Old Testament in particular, she had diversified her income. She was an innkeeper, and she was also in the textiles, linen, and to be specific, through flax. And then, of course, she had this immoral side job that, of course, we don't need to make much comment on, except may it not be among us. And all of us, we don't share each other's sin necessarily, but we have enough of our own sin to damn our souls, and that always causes us to pause before being self-righteous, pointing at other people and not ourselves. We all know that you point at someone else. You've got three fingers pointing back at you, so I always use all my fingers when I'm pointing. Matthew 9, verse 13. For I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Jesus died only for one kind of person, the bad ones, because there are no other kind. He died for the sinner. And not only do we see our righteousness, our good deeds, like filthy rags, very filthy rags before God, but our bad deeds are even, of course, worse. And yet he doesn't give up on us. In Zechariah, we see the high priest in a vision of the prophet Zechariah, and he's clothed in filthy rags. And the Lord, he deals with Satan, who is accusing Zechariah of his filth. And the Lord says he's a brand plucked from the fire, from the burning. And then, of course, he says, take off those filthy garments and clothe him with the righteous garments. And so throughout Scripture, we are reminded constantly of God's goodness. Sort of like when you're traveling on a long road somewhere and you're not sure if you're going in the right direction or even if you're on the wrong road or not. Like GPS kind of making that outdated, but in the days of paper maps, you could go and say, are we on the right road? And then you see a marker or something, say, okay, we're going good. What a relief. Well, God gives us those kind of things in life to reassure us. that we are going the right way with him. And but these two men coming into her lodge, she probably never really had good boys come in like them, which would have contributed to her being drawn to their faith. I mean, if they had come in and said, hey, we're in a place of immorality, let's join it, she might not have had the reaction that she did to their arrival. But the fact that these men were focused on what they were called to do, no doubt appealed to her. Verse 2, and it was told the king of Jericho, saying, behold, men have come here tonight from the children of Israel to search out the country. Jericho is a type in Scripture of a doomed world, a world under destruction and judgment from God because of its iniquity. Let's not forget, the people in this land were not good people minding their own business, living peacefully amongst each other. That is not the case. They were violent, they were immoral. What they did to little babies when they didn't want them is unspeakable. It's, of course, historians would be quick to cover that up if they could, because it would put the Jews in a righteous light and these people in their cast the true shadow that they cast, and that was one of iniquity. So Jericho, a type of the world and the destruction that is coming. Rahab is a type of the soul delivered from the midst of that world, of that judgment, the coming destruction. She is the sinner in type, saved by faith. And so everybody that I think is saved becomes endeared to Rahab if they're honest, unless they're, again, self-righteous, if they think they're better than everybody else, and Jesus couldn't wait to save them, then that kind of person's going to have problems all the way through. Listen, there's a lot of bad Christianity out there. There's a lot of people convinced that their wrong is right, but the facts will, you know, just wisdom is justified by her children, Jesus said. The facts will prove, disprove all these nonsensical approaches to Christianity and what people can come away with from the Bible. It's very easy to twist the Scripture. Satan did it there in the wilderness with Christ. Of course, the cults, they do it. And we come across the false teachers in Peter, and then again in 1 John, and in the Pharisees and the Judaizers in the days of Paul, and we find out they're all twisting Scripture to their own satisfaction. Jesus said, for what righteous works are you trying to stone me? Look at what I'm doing and listen to what the prophets are saying. You're asking me if I'm the Christ. I've told you I'm the Christ, and you still don't receive it. You've made up your mind, I can't be the Christ because you don't like me. And that can be a ticket to hell, an eternal hell. There are a lot of people outside these walls. They don't like Jesus. A great many of them have never met the real Jesus. They're reacting to some heretic's presentation or some overzealous yet wrong presentation of Christ. How many people have been raised in Christian homes? Some in solid homes and still they depart, but then there are others that were raised in wacky homes and they depart. It is up to us to bring the light. Maybe, listen to this, maybe there's some backslidden Christian out there and their parents are praying that God would bring a righteous soul into their child's life. Maybe you or I can be that person. Maybe you or I can be dispatched like an angel from heaven into the life of some apostate or backslidden child and win them out of darkness. That is a prayer. God, make me a messenger to extract from the jaws of hell some child that's landed in the snare of the devil. What a glorious picture. Imagine entering heaven with that ribbon on your chest. You know the song, Ballad of the Green Beret, put silver wings on my son's chest, make him one of America's best. I shouldn't be singing army songs. It's a beautiful song, I think. And it excites patriotism, of course, but it's also it excites a noble spirit. And there's nothing wrong with that as long as it's not against Christ. But how much better to say to the Lord, put the messenger of God, that ribbon on my chest, that you can send me out on a noble work, or sit around criticizing the pastor. Verse 4. Or some other Christian.
Did you see the way they were dressed today?
I mean, there's bigger things to do than that. Then the woman took the two men and hid them. So she said, yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from. Now she's risking everything on the basis of this spiritual discovery she has made. She's put the information together. She has the same information everybody else in Jericho has. But what she does with it is entirely different. And she brings her whole family into this. Believers, we often, through history in Scripture and to this day, often we benefit from some unbeliever helping us, putting themselves at risk for us. Moses, of course, floated on water to Pharaoh's daughter, and she fished him out of the Nile. Esther, of course, her husband, and how he was very much a part of the defense of the Jews. As we listen to Rahab, we get the feeling that she didn't care too much for the people of Jericho. Maybe she was mistreated enough that she was ready. She was ripe. Well, are there not people in the world that have been treated by the world so poorly enough times they're ready to come out of it, but they don't know how? There's no light. And Jesus said, you are the light. You go get them out. Our mission here is not to seek and destroy. It is to seek and rescue. That is very at the top of, that's without love, you can't do it. So I was making a hospital call once. I made quite a few of them. I walk around a hospital, I said, I've been in that room. But anyway, I'm making a hospital call, and I see a Muslim working there, a woman. She's got the headscarf on. Now, do you think my first feeling was that of love? Well, I'm not telling you. But it should have been if it wasn't. That's what Jesus means when he says, love your enemies. I can't use you hand to hand, face to face, if you can only be sent to people you like. Because you don't like the other ones because they're in the darkness that they need to be brought out of, and I need you to do it. And so to learn to love people without letting our biases blind us, it is going to take work. It's not going to come easy because, again, the flesh is not subservient to the spirit if it doesn't have to be. It can only, you must force it to be. Well, Rahab, we get the feeling, as I mentioned, she wasn't fond of the place, the people there. But salvation is now knocking on her door. And the spies knew God's hand was in this. I don't know that they knew it right away, but by the time this is over and they report to Joshua in verse 24, they're going to say, God was all over this. They knew they should have been caught and executed, if not tortured first. Verse 5, and it happened as the gate was being shut when it was dark that the men went out. Where the men went, I do not know. Pursue them quickly, for you may overtake them. So she's lying to them, of course. And it is nighttime. And she's saying, of course, when they come, they're looking for the men. She said, they're not here, but they went out the gate of the city. Jericho had more than one wall, incidentally, and they were sizable walls. A lot of archaeological work has been done and redone. And errors have been found in the findings of the first archaeologists, and it's very interesting. They knew it was a sudden destruction of Jericho. One of the reasons why is they found whole bags with grain, food, you know, left the way it was. It was not in a, you know, they were not put under siege and evacuated and looted. Very interesting. But let's stay on course here. We have so much to cover. and 24 minutes have been spent. Well, as I mentioned, she's lying to these men. Now, the Bible reports what is going on. It is reported, not exhorted. The scripture is not saying, Rahab lied. Be like that, O Christian. It is not saying this. It's saying this is what happened. And it's not giving an approval to this. And a lot of people get tripped up on that and can't get past it. And, well, you can swallow camels and gag on gnats if you want to. And incidentally, gagging on gnats, why don't fruit flies taste like fruit? Well, back to this. She had other issues besides just telling lies, but in this case, it was serving the Lord. Now, she wasn't a child of Scripture. She wasn't raised at the feet of, you know, Aaron the high priest. She was a pagan. In a society where lying, if it worked, you did it. And if you didn't lie when you needed to lie, something's wrong with you. The first sin judged in the church was lying. Sapphira and Ananias. And God is sort of saying to Christians, this is what I think about you lying, especially in the church. And, of course, it ended in their death. Nowhere in all of Scripture is a lie called anything but a lie. And so we need to emphasize that in case anyone gets the idea. Well, you know, Rahab did it, and yet she got saved, and God blessed her, and she became one of the ancestors of the Christ. Well, that certainly would be a wrong way to see it. Now, I have known professed believers, and you probably have too, who had a better outward reputation than Rahab, but they were destroyers. They ruined relationships. They sowed seeds of discord. You know, again, God says, I hate that. I hate when seeds of discord are sown amongst brethren. You get in there and you start saying, well, did you know, and so, and you start causing trouble. If you feel that urge coming on, you might want to arrest it and not do it. You don't have to. There's nothing wrong with saying, I won't do that. I'm just not going to do that. Well, she, of course, was convinced and acted upon her convictions. She was convinced that God sent the Jews. She's going to open that whole thing up in a minute. And so she's not hesitating. From the time those men came in to that inn, her wheels were turning in her head. And she chose what side she was going to be on. She had no reason to believe that Jericho would fall except the record. You see, the world has the record of Christ in the Bible. And they're either going to believe it or reject it. And that is what was going on here on this day in Jericho. And as Ruth one day would choose, Rahab chose. And Rahab comes long before Ruth. She chooses her side, and it's the side of the people of God. And she was not only impressed, but she acted upon the things that impressed her. How many times do people, they're moved emotionally and they want to give their lives to Christ, or they even say they give their lives to Christ, and then that's it. They go right back to the way they were and disregarding everything that just took place. Well, that wasn't going to be the way for this woman, and which is quite remarkable stuff when she's going against everything around her. This was an irrevocable decision she made when she lied. It was like, okay, hey, I'm just kidding. Let's come back there inside. They would have gotten the spies, and they would have dealt with her too for lying to them like that. Let's take a couple of New Testament verses. Hebrews 11:31. It's kind of beautiful. It's enhanced when you have it in the context of Joshua 2. By faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe. When she had received the spies with peace. That is a picture of our salvation. And of course, James holds up Rahab as a doer of the faith. In James chapter 2, verse 25, likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? She acted upon what she said she believed. She didn't just say, I go to church, I serve in church, and really has no passion for the Christ of the church. That is one facet of faith without works. If you're going to believe, it's going to show up in your life. If I had looked at that young lady with the hijab with the scarf on her head and just dismissed it like, they're here now. That would have been faith without works. Faith says, that is not my concern. What my concern is the mission, the message of Jesus Christ. And this has to be trained into us so that it gets to be done without thinking. The next time it's not, don't tell me. The next time it's right to, Lord, what do you want me to do here? Verse 6, but she had brought them up to the roof and hidden them with the stalks of flax, which she had laid in order on the roof. Now, the flax, of course, grows about 3 foot tall. It is used for making linen, clothes, or wicks for lamps also. When the prophet said, a smoking flax, he will not quench. He's talking about a wick. Once it's matured, they cut it at ground level and they soak it to separate the fibers from the stem, and then they put it up out up on the roof for the sun to dry it. And this is she's in the textile business. She's making money from this. This is a big part of the story. She's on the roof. There's a lot of flax on the roof, enough to cover two men so that no one can see them. And, of course, it's supplementing her income. We know that, but we'll get back to this, why God just chose everything was right in place. Okay, I'll get ahead of it. There's rigging involved. She's not going to be able to let these men down with a rope, like, just, you know, here, tie this around your waist. They're going to fall to their death. There's some apparatus in place to make this happen. Well, her window is on the outside of the city. It's a natural loading dock. When the flax comes in from the field, they drive the cart right up, or the donkeys or whatever, up to the wall, and she just drops the rope that's either on a winch or a pulley. I mean, they had ways to pull water out of wells and to put stones up on buildings. The technology was there, and I think that it's just if they had gone to maybe a poet's house, she said, how are we going to get down? Well, let's see now. We can tie some parchment together. Maybe we can throw enough paper on the ground. You can jump out and land safely. It'd be like a trampoline or something. So it's incredible how this all fits together. Not just so happens I have enough flax to cover you. Just so happens I have rigging in place to lower you down safely. I mean, you see this woman there with a rope. These guys away. He's like, oh, I can't. It's going to burn my hands. I know a lot about rigging, and I know you can't fool with it because once it tips, it's gone. Well, anyway, verse 7, and the men pursued them by a road to the Jordan, to the fords, and as soon as those who pursued them had gone out, they shut the gate. Well, the first automobile mentioned in the Bible are Fords. Sorry, Chevy lovers. It says right there, to the Fords. God would have hidden these men even without Rahab. He would have taken care. But this is the process, and that's what counts for you and me. It's not the what ifs, and God could have. It's what is he doing? And this is what he is doing. And so he permits us to see the process, to join it, to see that here's this harlot, and she is going to get saved right now. 1 Timothy 2:4, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. So you see somebody, you know, I've said before, I have a neighbor or two, three, four, five, that I really don't like. Not that they've done anything to me, it just, I see them coming, I want to go away. So, I mean, in the earlier years of life, I was like, yeah, come on, I'm going to preach to them. Now I got some other moves. And it's namely this. Lord, if you want me to preach to them, you have no problem telling me. You'll set it up. And, you know, it works. And the other day, one of them caught me. And I just said, this is the Lord. And nothing great came out of it. Just the Lord reminding me that we're on the same page. Now, that works into this story some way. All right, verse 8. Now, behold, they lay down. She came up to them on the roof. So they're going to bed. It's dark. And she comes up, and the story's not going to really tell us, you know, okay, it's morning now, and then they got up. The writers just leave out so many things, and you have to get it. Verse 9, and said to the men, I know that Yahweh has given you the land, that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. This is remarkable. She cites... She points to God's will. And she knows that Jewish army is out there, but that's not going to be the army that's going to take the city. It's going to be God's will. I know that Yahweh has given you the land. I mean, word got around. The four women of the Old Testament, to me, that are outstanding, Ruth, Esther, Abigail, and Rahab, they are just outstanding women because of the situations they found. And that doesn't take away from Sarah and all the others, and they may be your favorites, and you'll have to work on that. But these three were just put into situations that were life and death. Even Ruth. I mean, what is Ruth going to do? I have nowhere to go. I can't go back there. I have to go with you, Naomi. Courageous, wonderful moments. But anyway, back to this. If you have an urge to feel sorry for the judgments that's coming upon Jericho and the Canaanites, it's a natural, not a spiritual pity. It's misguided. Natural men are often quick to advocate, to come to the support of wickedness that needs to be dealt with and judged. In fact, we say, Lord, how long are you going to let them get away with it? Well, these aren't getting away. We're getting away with it. They're going to get theirs now. That's where we are. In verse 10, for we have heard how Yahweh dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who are on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. Yeah, the emphasis is critical. She's saying we know the record. Word reached us. You can't conceal 2 million people in the wilderness very easily. In fact, God, not only did he not make an effort to conceal them, he made an effort to publish where they were. They had this big pillar of fire at night around them and this giant cloud in the daytime. You couldn't miss them. How many people would be out there, you know, with their sheep or just taking a walk in the desert, seeing if they could make it? Humor. And see this and want to see, what is that? And go closer and find out and interact with some of the people on the outskirts of the camp. God made no effort to hide his people. Rahab made it clear that the judgment of God from 40 years ago, that record is retained. They still have it, like we have our Bible. The others in Jericho knew the same story. They're not behaving the same way. She knew it was time to repent and to reach out to God. What would have happened if the king of Jericho said to all the people, this is a judgment from God, and we have to find a way to get right with God, like they did in Nineveh when Jonah went there? But, of course, they become adamant, as the world often does. You can show the world prophecies. You can refute all their arguments, and still they double down. I will not believe it. I don't want to hear it. That's not a reason for us to give up on them, because we don't know who's unreachable and who is not, who is and who is not. And so instead of turning to God, they've turned away. God knows who's reachable, and he hides it from us. Unless he has a cause or he makes it obvious, we are to always stay open. Verse 11, and as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. For Yahweh, your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. And so she says, when word got to us about the record from 40 years ago, it was fresh to us. We knew that if God did that to Egypt, the sea parting, and those kings, Og and Sihon, if you could take them out, we're done for. We're toast. And again, it's rational to submit. The men of Jericho, they were terrified. In other words, they shared the conviction. They knew, okay, they were convinced these people are going to conquer us. And then they have this insane response to it. Let's rebel. Deuteronomy 2:25, this day I will begin to put the dread and fear of you upon the nations under the whole heaven, who shall hear the report of you and shall tremble and be in anguish because of you. Well, that's right out of the book of Acts, chapter 2. Word got around, people were fearing the Christians because the Christians held a truth that they didn't have. And it should be some of that left for us today. It's possible on an individual level for sure. Individual Christians can carry themselves in such a way that those around them have great respect, even if they don't like them. They just, okay, if you argue with that Christian, they're going to win. They're going to make you feel very bad about yourself, and you will have nothing to say in defense. And when it is over, you will be the one with your conscience bothered, not them. That happens quite a bit. And wherever you find Christians ready to engage the crazy views of the world. Would to God that this church, people, if anybody was against us, that they would say, yeah, but you better watch out because God is with them. Who would not want that? Lydia was a businesswoman. She was the first convert to Christianity on Europe's soil. Rahab, a businesswoman also, is the first convert to Judaism in the Promised Land's soil. Mary Magdalene, she, of course, is the first disciple of Christ to see the Lord risen. Of course, that took place in Jerusalem. So it's interesting. I thought that, you know, throw that. It was in my notes from years ago. I figured I'd share it. Verse 12, now therefore I beg you, swear to me by Yahweh, since I have shown you kindness, that you also will show kindness to my father's house and give me a true token and spare my father, my mother, my brothers, my sister, and all that they have and deliver our lives from death. Now, I think it's fair to believe more took place than what we have here on record. There was some other dialogue, perhaps. Maybe one of them said, because this is another generation coming into the Promised Land, and they're solid spiritually. Things like, well, you can't bring your idols with you. I mean, they don't have to give us every detail. They're giving us the overview of what took place. But if you, in preaching the gospel to others, and they're involved in certain dastardly deeds, you would say, you can't keep doing that. You have to repent. Repent means change. It doesn't mean you continue to do that. If you're speaking to someone who pushes illegal drugs, you're going to say, oh, it's okay, you're under grace? Of course not. So just keep the story real. At least to me, that's real. Because confession alone is not enough for salvation. Lip service is not enough. We're not saved by words alone, though words are part of it. And they don't have to be spoken, because that would rule out the mute. They have to be meant in the heart. Surrender to Christ. Romans 10, verses 9 and 10. And incidentally, if you ever get a chance to lead someone to Christ, there's nothing wrong with you opening your Bible and saying, I'm going to read this to you right out of God's Word. And if you are in line with this, then the salvation, you know that you are entering into, comes right out of God's Word. Romans 10, 9 and 10, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. That is... That is the evangelical side of our faith, the reaching out to others and bringing them into the kingdom. In verse 14, so the men answered her, "Our lives for yours, if none of you tell this business of ours, and it shall be, when Yahweh has given us the land, that we will deal kindly and truly with you." See, these aren't those spies from 40 years back, the 10. These men, they are men of their word, and they are decent. They have faith. They believe God's going to give them that land. When God gives us the land, he's not saying if we conquer Jericho, we've got a good chance at things. They still got to get across the Jordan. But if God saved this sinner who believed in him, he could save the king of Jericho. But the king of Jericho has to come and get it. And he doesn't want to come and get it. And anyone else in that city. And of course, I believe the family would be lining up with Rahab. It apparently was a close-knit family. So wherever there is a Rahab stuck in sin, ignorant of righteousness, but ready to submit to God, then God will take his hand and lead them to his Son. The Godhead, the Holy Spirit, the Father, the Son, these three are one, and everything they do is united. They are all over this. And we want very much to be... So what good is saying that to a Christian if we don't add, but we have to be part of the process? I mean, should God say, you know, I really wish I could send somebody to save you. I can't find any. I'll have to do it. And he's got a whole church full of people singing songs to him right down the block. Now, I'm not saying we go out and, you know, jam the gospel down people's throats. We don't cast pearl before swine. That's ill-advised. But we can certainly cast out prayers to the Lord and say, Lord, here I am. Send me to share the faith. And it shall be when Yahweh has given us the land that we will deal kindly and truly with you. She's going to be in a new environment, and that's going to be good for her when she gets out of Jericho. And so this immorality that she's accustomed to will die of attrition. It will starve to death. The Jews won't put up with that lifestyle, not this generation. So that's another good thing for her. And there's nothing wrong with sharing that. If you lead somebody to Christ and they are around the wrong circle of friends, you got to tell them you got to get new friends, else they're going to drag you back down. If to be brutally honest, if that's what is required. A lot of folks, you don't have to be brutally honest. Just be honest. Verse 15, then she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was on the city wall, and she dwelt on the wall. So see, having a rigging background is irritating to me because every artist I've looked at has a woman holding this red rope and these guys just coming like Rapunzel or something. I mean, you know, if you pull on Rapunzel's hair like that to climb up, you yank her out the window on you. It's just physics. It's nothing complicated here. You know, but there's a lot you can do with a rope if you know what to do. You make a couple of round turns and you secure it there. I mean, this is just a little thing, but she had a hoist there. I'm convinced of it. All rotted because it was all made out of wooden rope now, but you'll never find it. But they had ways of getting that stalk up on the roof, and we move on. I would like to stay and talk about the rigging. I'm just letting you know. For her house was on the city wall. She dwelt on the wall. Well, I already mentioned that's another benefit that would make it a natural loading dock for the donkeys to come by. Verse 16, and she said to them, get to the mountain, lest the pursuers meet you. Hide there 3 days until the pursuers have returned. Afterward, you may go your way. I would have said to her, you don't tell me what to do. You're not my father. Okay, it's childish, but it's still funny. So she's giving, not only hiding them and misleading the soldiers looking for them, now she's giving instructions that are wise instructions. She's not yet a virtuous woman, but she is a resourceful woman. She is no dummy, and she knows, you know, what to do, and they take her advice. She had chance enough to betray these men, enrich herself even, but she doesn't. And so we'll get to some of the lies refuted by this woman. Verse 17, so the men said to her, we will be blameless of this oath of yours, which you have made us swear. Verse 18 now, unless when we come into the land, you bind this line of scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down, and unless you bring your father, your mother, your brothers, and all your father's household to your home. Salvation has terms, and they're not pushed out of the way. When we offer salvation through Christ, there are terms with it, repentance. And unfortunately, we have churches loaded with people who claim Christ as Lord, but they're not stopping. They have no interest in stopping their sin. It's not I'm struggling with this. It's not that. It's not, no, this works for me. We live together like this, and, you know, this is just how we are. Well, then your salvation is in jeopardy. I don't know what to say about something like that, except you're excommunicated from the assembly until that gets fixed. I mean, what if you had a guy moonlighting as a bank robber? I mean, you're going to, you know, but he has a good heart. He loves the Lord. You should really see him play the piccolo. Anyway, the line of scarlet here, three different words are used in the Hebrew. The first one for line is actually hope, also translated hope in other sections. And I guess if you're going down that line, you're hoping it doesn't break. Ephesians 2, it's really not a big point, the three different Hebrew words for rope. We could make it a long discussion, but you wouldn't really come away with, wow, that was deep. Verse 12 of Ephesians 2, at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. As I speak, and I know that there are young Christians in the room, under 20, I worry about you. I worry that you're going to stick with the Lord. Are you just coming to church because your parents? Is it your faith? You love the Lord? Is he real to you? Or is it you just can't wait to get your hands on that doomed Jericho outside these walls and sin till your little heart is content and then go to hell? And you say, well, you're trying to scare me. Yeah, I'm trying to scare you. I'm trying to make you feel happy going to hell. Oh, you should see it. There's flame everywhere. There's nothing redeeming about hell, and there's nothing fun, there's nothing amusing. Most of us have been out in the world, and we've traded against it, because it's not better, it's worse. I wouldn't go back to the world for anything. I'm with Christ now, and even though it's still hard, I mean, I wish he, you know, just made it a lot more easy for me, and everybody could say, wow, look how easy he has it. I'm kidding. Let's move on. Verse 19. One more note. So you younger ones, we're going to see. And we are rooting for you. We want you to be courageous for Christ. You have no reason to believe what the world is telling you. They lie. They don't have the truth. You do. And when you start digging into Scripture, you're going to find out, man, they really don't have a leg to stand on. Their arguments are all hot air, really, insisting on things that really aren't, hiding behind their credentials. Verse 19, so it shall be that whoever goes outside the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be on his own head, and we will be guiltless, and whoever is with you in the house, his blood shall be on our head if a hand is laid on him. Well, the scarlet cord, now the emblem of her only hope, she wastes no time when they leave putting it up. It will take disciplined troops to spot that cord, to remember what it stands for, and to honor it, and they do. And that is, again, a distinction between this group and the other generation, the discipline that they exercise. Achan will be, of course, a setback, but that will be overcome also. If anyone in the house left the protection of the scarlet cord, it would be to their destruction. So Rahab would have warned her family, like I'm trying to warn our youth, you stay with Christ, you stay inside, you stay with the terms of salvation, because if you go out, there's a sword waiting for you. Verse 20, and if you tell this business of ours, then we will be free from our oath which you made us swear. They're very thorough, these guys. They're fair, they're reasonable, they're simple. You don't tell anybody, you stay in the house. You got that. You got, okay, we're good. Who you got? Who you got? You got one of the Hebrews from Brooklyn there, from Williamsburg. Verse 21, and she said, according to your words, so be it. And she sent them away, and they departed, and she bound the scarlet cord in the window. Now, Balaam and King Balak, they also knew God's blessings long before, and they just ignored it, and they will perish because of it. We'll get to Balaam's execution much later. But they died in their sins opposing. But it tells us again in Hebrews that Rahab did not perish. Rahab the sinner did not perish. And she only looked at those armies across Jordan and then joined them. Verse 22, they departed and went to the mountain and stayed there 3 days until the pursuers returned. The pursuers sought them all along the way but did not find them. The mountains, you know, as you know, in Israel, they make a new mountain every day. There's mountains everywhere. So this finding a hiding place would not be that difficult. There are at least four excuses used to resist God, and Rahab tramples all four of these. One is, I'm not so bad off. I really don't need religion in Christ. I really have a good life. Maybe they won't say that, but they're thinking that. Why would I change things? I made it this far. I'll make it all the way. When I die, I made it this far. I'll be all right. Well, the king of Jericho, he could say that up to the point of that sword that went through him, or that wall that fell on him. Another one is, I am too bad to be saved. Well, that's just dumb. But they don't know that. We have to tell them, that's just dumb. Just tell them. We're all bad, filthy righteous, you know, filthy rags. Our righteousness is, if our good deeds are like very filthy rags, what are our bad deeds? And yet God still loves us. Another one. I don't know enough about the Bible to come to God. Which all she knew is that God blessed those Jews and they were coming in that direction. And all we need to tell people is you're a sinner, and judgment's coming in your direction. And you can tie this cord around your window and be saved or perish with the rest. And then the fourth one, what will people think? What will my family think? Well, preach to them. If any of them want to believe, I mean, that was the case with Lot. He lost a good part of his family. Daughters didn't want to leave, and their husbands, they perished. And the other two made it out. And the mother made it out and looked back in defiance of what she was told, and she perished. And so we have a very serious faith. Should it be otherwise? What is holiness to the Lord supposed to mean if it's not serious? So verse 23, so the two men returned, descended from the mountain and crossed over, and they came to Joshua the son of Nun and told him all that had befallen them. And so they make their report. And Joshua is just, wow, this is incredible. He needs this. God told him to be strong. No fighting has started yet with anyone in the promised land. There's not been any battles yet. The Jews have had battles and they've won, but not in the promised land. They'll cross over Jordan, they'll camp out at Gilgal, and then they'll march, literally, Jericho to death. Verse 24, and they said to Joshua, truly Yahweh has delivered all the land into our hands, for indeed all the inhabitants of the country are faint-hearted because of us. Great encouragement. Joshua, again, knew that this was going to be a victorious campaign, but he wanted to make sure, if he was any bit of a righteous man, and of course he was, he wanted to make sure that his behavior was totally in line with his God, as do we. We don't lie to people to try to get them saved, ever. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you for the lessons, the courage of Rahab, her ability to act on that which impressed her, her spiritual discoveries. She did not just dismiss them. She did something with them. And as a result, she was saved. May you, Lord, keep us very mindful of how you'd like to use us to reach the lost. And may you get us all home safely tonight, we ask you in Jesus' name. Amen.